Good morning. Good morning again to everybody, to our friends, our visitors. Thank y'all for being here. Today, we're going to talk about being transformed. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you would join me, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer and see if he'll just show us what to do today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so very much for the opportunity to encourage the saints in the work of the ministry, which is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, the pardon of their sins, Lord, I just pray that you'll touch their hearts, that their hearts would be moved, and that their tongues would become under conviction, and they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead so that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read this to you because it's so quick, it's so brief, and then I'll give you more of an introduction as we get rolling on this particular text. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in the King James Bible reads, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. And, okay. You want me to use this one? Amen. Okay. In this text, in the book of Romans, don't forget, we just finished covering all of Romans 11. And last week, when we covered Romans, the last part that we covered was where we learned that God says to the Gentiles in Romans 11:11, I saved you specifically to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I saved you so that you might exude that joy of salvation that any Jewish person might see it and want what you have. Amen. And he said, because of their rejecting the word of God, God showed mercy to the Gentiles. And he says, because he has shown us mercy, we ought to show mercy to the Jews. Thereby, through our mercies, they will be saved. They will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. So, we get here to chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, be ye transformed. Being transformed is a supernatural thing. But he says, be ye transformed. Okay? Much of our talking in our churches today, much of it is dealing with salvation. And that's important. You know, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Salvation. But I submit to you, salvation, the teaching and the preaching of salvation takes up very little in these 66 books, y'all. The bulk of these books deal with how do you live after you're saved? So since you have so much content dealing with how do we live after we're saved, I feel it's necessary that we spend some time talking to folks, talking to saved people, because, you know, sometimes we get to the point where we figure, well, I got this. And those of us who understand scripture, we do know that the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Bible says, when you close your eyes for the last time, how many of y'all know where you're going? I mean, I didn't say how many hope you know where you're going. I said, how many of y'all know where you going when you close your eyes for the last time. The Bible says, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And see, where the problem comes in with us, since we don't go to the part about how we live, what the problem that comes in is when we don't truly understand that we are saved by the goodness of God. Period. We are saved because God is good. We are not saved because we are good. And so the reason that we don't know, some people don't know where they're going to go when they close their eyes for the last time, because they're banking on them being good. And let me assure you, you are not good. I am not good. In fact, the Bible says on my best day, my best is as a filthy rag. So therefore, I cast all my cares onto Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about holy living. Be ye transformed. We're going to talk about exhorting people to holy living. The prerequisites of holy living. And also let you know that there is a good reason for holy living. A good reason for holy living. And in these two verses, there's just so much there. It's so much here that the saints need to know. There's so much encouragement that the saints need. And when I say, be ye transformed, that's our title of our message. Be ye transformed. Understand, this is a supernatural thing. Being transformed into as we go from glory to glory to glory, it's a supernatural act of God. It's God moving us and drawing us closer and closer and closer to him. And as you'll see by the time we get through this verse 2, he's doing it so that we might glorify him with our lives. An exhortation. First of all, let's start with an exhortation to holy living. An exhortation to holy living. Verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Notice, Paul does not say, I command you. I'm going to make you do X, Y, Z. See, because I know from scripture, I know from being raised on a farm, and I know from being a pastor, you cannot make people do anything. You've heard the term backslidden, stiff-necked heifer. I didn't come up with that term. God came up with that term when he is referring to the children of Israel who he had supernaturally saved, supernaturally brought out of Egypt, supernaturally provided for them all through Israel. But even with all that, when God would say go, they say no. And guess what? They're no different than us. Nobody can make you do anything. I told you, raised on a farm. That's where you find out what a backslidden heifer will do. Cow has four legs, you have two. Cow, 1,000 pounds, you, 150, maybe. You got a little old rope around the cow's neck. And as long as the cow wants to go where you want to go, everything is fine. But when the cow decides he ain't going where you want him to go, he takes all four of those legs, he plants them, and then he starts going backwards. And you can put two or three good men on that rope, and you will not move that backslidden heifer. So Paul, realizing that, Paul says, let me take another approach. I beseech you. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you, brethren. In chapter 11, he was speaking primarily to the Gentiles. Now he's bringing back in Jew and Gentile. He's addressing the whole crew. And he goes, I beseech ye, brethren, and by the mercies of God, I'm calling on you, and I'm asking you to do this, not because you like me, but because what you realize what we did in Romans 11:32, when he talked about the mercies of God. He says, Romans 11:32, it reads, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That stating that God has found Jew and Gentile in all in unbelief. What does the Bible say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. He said, but look, God's mercy, since all have sinned, the only way we can be saved is through God's mercy. That's why I'm saying, if you don't know where you're going, if you aren't sure you're going to heaven, listen up. Listen up. Because the Bible says, the good news is, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. And nowhere in there does he say, because you don't smoke, because you don't drink, because you don't whatever it is you. God says, I'm going to transform you. See, that's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I know you smoke. I know you drink. I know you full of pride because you think you better than everybody because you don't smoke and you don't drink. But there's room at the cross for everybody. And because of God, so Paul is saying, I want you to look at God's mercies. Look at what God has done. And when you look at that, I want to beseech you. I got something. Since now that you know what all God did for you, and now that you know what all God did for everybody else, now I got something I want to ask you that's going to not only benefit you, but it's going to glorify God. See, salvation has a purpose. Salvation, there is a purpose why God saved you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you as a living sacrifice. Okay? Let's see what he says here. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get the imagery of this. All the sacrifices in the Levitical system, when you go to the book of Leviticus, all of the sacrifices were dead. They were all put on the altar, and they were all dead. And that's how the Jews, that was the system God had set up. It was a picture of what God wanted us to do and how he wanted us to be in this time under the new covenant. But he says, all those sacrifices, you know what? He said, find me a lamb without spot and without blemish and sacrifice it. Not one of those lambs volunteered, y'all. Not one of those doves volunteered, y'all. But he's saying to you and to me, he's saying, present. When the people would bring their sacrifice, they'd bring it to the priest. And the owner of the sacrifice would put his hands on the sacrifice, and the priest would lay his hands on it, symbolically transferring the authority over to the priest to use that to present that sacrifice on his behalf. Paul is saying that system is no longer in place. God has a new and living way. This is a hard thing for Christians. This is a very hard thing for Christians. He says, present your bodies, your members, your hands, your feet, and take that, bring it to God and say, have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. Thou art the potter, and I am
nobody can make you do that. Nobody can make me do that. So Paul is saying, I exhort you, I beseech you, I want to give you some encouragement to say, I'm going to live holy for God. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy means it's something that is set aside specifically for God's use. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Acceptable is well-pleasing. Now this, I want y'all to understand this. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians and keep your Bibles open, please. Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. I want to point out something for the saints of God. Ephesians 1:6. And it reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. One more time. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you have ever believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you have been accepted. Ain't that good news? You have been accepted into the kingdom of God. That's wonderful. And that's why I tell you, you're saved not because you're good. You're saved because you are in Jesus Christ. You are in the beloved. That's why you can say confidently, I'm going to heaven when I close my eyes for the last time. That's why you can say confidently, anyone who has rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will not enter into the kingdom of God. So here in Ephesians 1:6, he says, you and I have been accepted in the beloved. But here in Romans 12 and 1, he says, holy and acceptable unto God. There's a big difference between being accepted and being acceptable. Accepted is you got a spot here. You are saved. You are absolutely positively saved. Acceptable is not only are you saved, but you're well-pleasing to God. This is what the exhortation is about. You're already saved. He's talking to saved people. Unsaved people can't be transformed. Unsaved people can't do this. He's talking to saved people who have been accepted in the beloved. He said, but now I got to take you another step up. I got to move you from acceptable, from accepted to acceptable, well-pleasing. I got a question for you. How many of y'all, now be honest, you know, when you go, I read some of this marketing stuff, and especially when I had my business, when I had my company going, you read the marketing stuff, and it tells you, you know, you got to give people incentives, you know, make your employees want to do work, you know, give them incentives. Hey, here's a good one, have employee of the month. Yeah, okay. You know, this is good. Okay. How many of y'all, now be honest, how many of y'all ever wanted to be on that group of people called the most mediocre employee of the month? How many of y'all wanted that parking spot, that parking slot marked the most mediocre employee of the month? No, you wanted the most excellent employee of the month. You wanted to be acknowledged for doing something outstanding for the month. You didn't want to be mediocre. So why is it so many of us in the church just want to be accepted and not acceptable? It's called moving up. It's called living according to where God wants you to live. Again, he says, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. And then he adds this. He goes, it's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable. That almost make me feel bad. It's your, you know, when you get hired by somebody, you get a new job, the least you should do is show up. That's the least you should do. It's reasonable if you want to get a check on Friday. It's just reasonable that you show up on Monday through Friday. It's just reasonable. If God took you, as Brother Fox often says in when he's praying, if God took you from the guttermost and has placed you in the uttermost, it's just reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's just right. It's just right. You know, we got a term. We got a term I grew up with. I used to hear my mama say it sometimes when she sees something on TV. She goes, "That's just trifling." We got trifling Christians. We got trifling Christians. God has given us a call. Paul is exhorting us. Be transformed. Grow up. Be mature. Come to Bible school. Come to Bible study. Grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow up. I'm already accepted. I don't have any desire to be acceptable. Because I know God's going to save me anyway. I know he's already saved me. If we fall into that category, we're missing out on, number one, how to glorify God with our lives. And number two, the blessings that come from it. Y'all, there's a lost and dying world out here. And they need to know somewhere down the road. They need to be able to see a difference. They need to see people not only who are accepted, but people who are living a life that is acceptable. People who are living a life that is glorifying God on every level. He moves on from here. And he talks about, in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. I'm going to talk to you about a prerequisite for holy living. I gave you the exhortation, what the scripture calls the exhortation to holy living. But what are the preconditions? What are the prerequisites? How do I get from accepted to acceptable? How do I make that transformation, y'all? I'm already saved. God doesn't leave you hanging as to how to make that transition. He tells you there's some prerequisites before you can make that move from accepted to acceptable. He said, here's what I want you to do. Here's the first thing, the very first thing I want you to do as I encourage you to make this move. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. There's only one other place that word conformed is used in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning, that's the word conformed. That's the same word that's used for conformed in Romans 11, 2, is used right here, and it's rendered as fashioning. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. That's a King James version of the way you walk, the way you talk. Everything about you, and it includes the voting booth. It doesn't stop at the voting booth. It goes from the home to the voting booth to the job, everything. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Go back to Romans 11, 2. Excuse me, 12, 2. And 12, 1, he tells you, be holy, acceptable. Well, what, brother, what does that mean to be holy? Exactly what it says. Be holy. Be set apart for God's purposes, for God's usage. So when we saw that text in 1 Peter, let's kind of work on this little bit here in Romans 12, 2. Let's kind of work on this a little bit where he says, be not conformed to this world. There's some things that we're doing in this world, this age, and he's talking about the world at large, this age, this world system. There was a time when having a brand name, whatever it was, actually meant something. See, people got brand names because they made good products. And they made good products, and guess what? The people who bought the product said, hey, you ought to try this John Deere tractor because I bought a John Deere and it's held up really good for me. Or, hey, when the miners were going through the San Francisco gold rush and all their pants kept getting tore up, and this Jewish man named Levi Strauss, he said, I can get some old canvas and I can put some rivets in these canvas, and these are guys out here digging and working, and I think I'm going to make some pants out of this old canvas and these rivets. And guess what? Levi jeans came into being, and the brand spread. Why? Because it was a good product. Today, not everybody, but today, the way you get your good branding is by good marketing. Your product has little or nothing to do with how good your with the brand name. If you have the best marketing people, you can get your brand out there. And unfortunately, churches are trying to be branded. Everybody wants to be branded. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world shape how you think. Don't let this world system shape what you do. It's a big problem, y'all. It's a huge problem. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't be in the scripture. He would not say don't if you couldn't. That's one of those deep theological things, y'all. You say, the only reason you see don't in the Bible is because you can. He says, be not conformed to this world. Okay, I want you to listen real good because this might mess you up. I want you to listen. I was watching the thing for Black History on the civil rights thing. And and as y'all know, here at Good Shepherd, we encourage everybody, start with the Bible, stay with the Bible. Amen? Start with the Bible, stay with the Bible. I watched this whole thing about being conformed to this world. I watched some of the civil rights marches in Alabama, 63 through 64. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart for several reasons. One is because I watched policemen and others turn dogs on people. That was, and you know, that's the graphic that the news people want you to see. It was brutal. It was brutal. I can't imagine how brutal it was. It was brutal. And I watched this. And what occurred to me was that some of those people with the clubs, with the billy clubs, and some of those people with the fire hoses, and some of those people kicking folks, some of those people were deacons in a church. You hear me? They were deacons, leaders, and teachers in their church. And many of them knew the truth of the Word of God. But you know what? They allowed themselves to be conformed to this world. And they were wrong. When they put that Klan cap on, There was deacons hiding underneath those sheets, y'all. Don't you fool yourself. There was deacons hiding underneath those sheets. And they allowed themselves to be conformed to this world. Well, when I saw that, then it got me to thinking. It got me on the train of a biblical track. Right now, as we speak, you hear more and more people in our country saying, we need women to head up everything. We need women for this. We need women for that. Girl power. In the spirit of this age, says yes. Yes, 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 that's what we need. Isaiah says in chapter 3, when women and children rule over you, your nation is in trouble. But we say yes, because it's the spirit of the age, and we're in the church. We're allowing our minds to be conformed to the things of this world. When all the women go to work, when all the women lead the way, who raises the children? You're seeing the result right now. Y'all think men do a bad job of running the country. Watch how well they raise your children. Yeah. Yeah. If mama leave, who gonna take care of them? Oh, he's a stay-at-home dad. My foot. But that's a whole different ballgame. But it's the spirit of the age. And it's wrong. While I'm on a roll, if it was wrong for those white deacons to be out there with fire hoses, kicking folks, sicking dogs on folks, because they were being conformed to the spirit of their age. So how can it not be wrong? When you're out there with your Black Lives Matter, Black Power, Black this and Black that, being conformed to the spirit of this age. If it was wrong for the white deacon, it's got to be wrong for the black deacon. That's the book, y'all. That's the book. Be not conformed to the spirit of this age. At some point, the people of God, red and yellow, black and white, there, some point, the people of God have got to say, no, I'm going to allow this word of God to transform me, to take me beyond the spirit of this age, because he told me, you get caught up in the spirit of this age, it's going to not only wreck your testimony, it's going to give God a black eye. That's why he says, be ye transformed, because we're going to bring glory to God and God will give blessings to you. Church, that's a tough one. But what about the injustices? What about this one? Well, don't you think that the women think they're being unjustly done? Don't you think the Klansmen think they're being unjustly done? Everybody's doing that which is right in their own mind, and they can always justify it. When that deacon put on his sheet, he thought he was doing the right thing. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We're the salt and the light. At some point, God's people, us, at some point, we got to say, time out. Stop. Stop. And we got to start in our home. Don't be taking stuff out to the street that you ain't believing. Start in your home, our homes. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't easy. It ain't easy. I mean, I'm going to tell you. Every now and again, they tell you, tell the truth, set you free. When my daughters got dating age, and the little white boys looking how cute they are. Ooh, they cute. Yeah, they cute. You better not come up over here. Don't you come up here. Now, I'm Christian. Not only was I a Christian, I was a preacher. Oh, yeah. I was cool with them till we got to that. We'd go play ball. We'd go down to the club. But my daughters? Are you kidding me? My son, that's okay for him to go out and date all of you. That's called cultural appropriation. I'm sorry. I just want to work that one in there. Y'all, it starts at home. And either this word is true or it's not. And I was so blessed. And y'all understand, when you start, when that stuff starts, because, you know, this race issue is hard. It's every bit as hard as this abortion issue. It's every bit as hard as this abortion issue. But somebody's got to pull your coat and say, let's start with the Bible. Let's start with the Bible. And I was, I give her credit. My wife said, well, you're a preacher. How are you going to say that when I talk about you? I said, easy. Watch this. I could do it. And it was just as wrong as two left feet. I finally had to come to the conclusion. You know what? I said to my girls and my son, your first criteria, are they Christians? Are they saved? Do they believe? And by the way, I had to learn to define Christianity. Because a lot of folks, if they just hang around, you know, if they hang around at the Ford dealership, they think they're a car. Okay. They come to church enough, they think they're a Christian. Amen. No. Ask them, do they believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Ask them. Now, once they say yes, it goes from what you feel and what you think to what is written. Amen. Because now it's time to be transformed. And so I had to say to my children, I had to back up and say to my children, if they're saved, if they believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we can fix everything else. Amen. Everything else we can deal with. But you got to be saved. Don't be conformed to the thought process of this world. I have a preacher friend of mine. He's Mexican. Actually, he's not Mexican. He doesn't even like being called Mexican. He's an American. He goes, I'm an American, Will. He goes, I'm a third generation American, okay? Okay, I'm sorry. Just because you look like a Mexican. But he's a third generation American. Well, him and his wife couldn't have children. So they adopted two boys who are part black and, I believe, part Mexican. And he said, I got a question for you. This is real life. This is where the transformation of your mind comes in. He goes, well, I got a question for you. He said, I can't ask too many people this. I said, go ahead. People ask me all kinds of stuff. He said, I have a black preacher friend who told me the most important thing I need to do for my boys is I got to make sure they know about their culture, their blackness. And I thought, that's curious. So what about the other half of them? What do you do with that? And then I thought, very quickly, I said, that's nonsense. That's a Greek word, nonsense. I said, the most important thing you need to teach your boys is Jesus. And you need to tell the other preacher that's what he needs to be preaching too. Because that's what the book says. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what it says. Acts 17:26 says we are all one blood. This whole race thing is, so, you know why it's so troubling? Because it's confusion. It's confusion. It's a lie from the pits of hell, and it's designed to keep people from glorifying God. Move on. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ah, church, how does your mind get renewed? Through the washing of the word. You know what? I don't even want to exaggerate because I never did this, but I had friends who, when I was single, I'd go over to their house and clothes. I'd go over on Friday and I see a stack of clothes right here. Yeah, no big deal. I go back the next Friday, the stack is up to here. And I go back the next
Friday,
and the stack is greeting you as you walk into the door. Here's my point. If you don't ever pick those clothes up and put them into a wash machine, they will never get clean. Christians, my brothers and sisters, you are already accepted. But if you want to be acceptable, well-pleasing to God, at some point in time, you got to pick yourself up, go to Sunday school, go to Wednesday night, go to Bible study, learn the word, and let the word wash your mind. But if you don't ever do that, do not ever expect to be well-pleasing to God. It's not magic. It won't happen. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, take that old junk, all those old thoughts, all that what mama said and daddy said and auntie said and big mama said, if it's not written, it's okay whatever they say as long as it doesn't contradict what's written. If it contradicts what's written, it's got to go. It's got to go. You don't mean any harm to Big Mama and Grandpa and Grandpa. And my daddy was a preacher, and he may have given you the best he could. But if what he told you doesn't line up with Scripture, then he was just wrong, y'all. You know, and he says, but when you present your body as a living sacrifice, that means you're all in. That means you're all in with Jesus. Let this word renew your mind. Be ye transformed. We see a great illustration in Scripture of someone who is transformed, changed, supernaturally changed. In the book of Mark, it tells us about a man who lived in the tombs, and he cut himself all day long. Now, I don't want y'all to miss this. The Bible says he would cut himself, mutilate himself, and then he'd be crying out all night long. Well, y'all, you're saying, well, why don't he stop cutting himself? Because he's gone. His mind is gone. But the Bible says that when the living word showed up, y'all, I want you to understand, nobody is beyond the reach of Jesus. Nobody is beyond the reach of Jesus. Mama may run out of patience. I may run out of patience, but nobody is out of the reach of Jesus. This man, the Bible says he came to Jesus. He spoke with Jesus. And Jesus says, who are you? And he says, my name is Legion. This man was filled with demons. Y'all, demons still rule and reign today. Y'all stop thinking the demons, that's something in the Bible. We've just we've just named them differently. Now, we don't call them demons. We call them this kind of phobia and that kind of phobia and this kind of schizophrenia and yada yada and this kind of bipolar. That's if you don't believe that demons are real, then you got to come up with another name for it. They're real. They're here today, and you can, through the power of the word of God, y'all. The Bible says that Jesus, here this man was, they said they couldn't hold him with shackles. They couldn't hold him with chains. They could not control this man. And the Bible says that when Jesus cast the demons out of him, this is where the transformation comes in. The Bible says when Jesus cast the demons out of him, the Bible says he came running up to Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. Oh, he's so happy he's worshiping Jesus. But guess what? The townspeople who knew him before the transformation See, they had gotten accustomed to him being crazy. See, they were comfortable with him. You know, oh, that's all crazy Uncle Bob. That's crazy Cousin Kelly. You know, we get comfortable with crazy. And the Bible says, when they found the man sitting, dressed, and clothed in his right mind. Everybody cheered for him, right? No, no, no. People got scared. And they wanted him to get away from them, and they wanted to get away from him. I want you to know, if you or I will ever let Jesus transform our minds, if you will ever relent, stop being a backslidden heifer. Stop saying, but I feel and I think and I won't. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. And when you do, like I told you, the people were scared. Don't you know that when you go from living a low-down, dirty life to serving Christ, don't you know that scares people? That's too much Jesus. They don't want you around them too long. That's too much Jesus. You don't have to worry about losing your old friends. They gone, okay? But here's another thing, though. Talking about present yourself a living sacrifice. Now the guy got saved, the demoniac, the man in the Gadarenes. He got saved. He's so excited. He wants to come. He says, Jesus, I want to come hang out with you. I want to come stay in church all day long. I want to be with Jesus because, Jesus, you just saved me. Jesus, you just clothed me in my right mind. I want to hang out with you all the time. And Jesus said, no. What? I thought it was good to hang out in church 24/7. No. No. Jesus, I'll paraphrase. Jesus says, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice. I want you to take what I did and go out and tell everybody what I did. See, if I'm just telling the people in here, that's cool. That's cool. But he says, our transformed life has to be shown out there. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it goes outside as well. So Jesus sent the man out, and the Bible tells you that he went out preaching, telling people in all 10 cities, Decapolis, telling everybody about the goodness of God. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind. Amen. You and I can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's move on. We talked about the exhortation to holy living, the prerequisite for holy living. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. He tells you, don't be conformed because you have the possibility to do it. He says, be ye transformed because you have the ability to do it. You can be, you don't have to be satisfied with just being accepted. You don't want to be recognized as the most mediocre employee of the month. You don't want that. So we have to purpose in our heart at some point in time and say, Lord, I want to be well-pleasing to you. I want Jesus to look at me and say, I want Jesus to do like the Father did with Satan, with Job. Wasn't that something, y'all? Here come the devil. Here come the devil. And God said, not the devil said, God said, do you know my boy Job? Do you know him? See, God couldn't do, see, he might be able to do it with me now. Nah. Because he knew Job would take it no matter what. No matter what. And don't miss this part when God said, do you know my boy Job? And the devil, let me Google him. Job. No, that's not what he did. What he did was he said, I know him. I know him. I've been watching him. And I know that the only reason he served you because you're good. And God said, try. And y'all know the rest of the story. Y'all know the rest of the story. God used Job to prove how righteous God was and how good God was. Because the Bible says when Job lost everything, what did Job say, y'all? For the whole world to hear, Job said, even if he slays me. You talk about well-pleasing. I bet God shouted. I bet God shouted when Job said, even if he kills me, even if he slays me, I'm going to praise him. At some point, we go from being accepted to acceptable, well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is our reason for holy living? What is our reason for holy living? That we may prove that which is acceptable, that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How do we know that this is what God wants? How do we know that this is the path God wants us to take? And I'm going to give you this illustration and I'm going to move on. I'm just going to head on, call it a day. But when I saw that part where he said, I want you to give some evidence of who God is. I want you to give some evidence of God's goodness. This took me back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This took me back to a very well-known story with a very well-known subject. Now, you don't have to, because I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to mark in your Bibles. Go home and read this later on. Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 46. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 46. When I saw that word prove, I said, where else did I see that word prove? And it took me back to the story of David and Goliath. You know, that's something that you learn as a child, David and Goliath. Well, I'm just going to move real rapidly into this story. David comes out to bring out, David is a shepherd boy. David is a shepherd boy. He's coming out to bring some, he's not even out there fighting because his big brothers are out there fighting. He's the little guy. They're out there fighting. He's out keeping the sheep, and he just come to bring some sandwiches to his brothers. That's all he's doing. He's just coming out. And all of a sudden, when he comes out, he hears these, he's coming out to bring some sandwiches to his brothers, and he hears this. He says, what's going on? He sees the Philistines over here in array. He sees the Israeli army over here in array. And people say, well, there's like a murmuring in the crowd. And they're saying, this big Philistine over here, this guy, he's 10 feet tall. He's 10 feet tall. And he's calling us out. Y'all ever been on the receiving end of that? Y'all been on the receiving end of that? You trying to hide at home and somebody down the street calling you out. Come on out of your mama's house. I'm going to beat you up. Oh, my goodness. That's scary. But I won't tell you about that. I'm going to tell you about David. Goliath is out calling out God's people. And the Bible says David heard this. And David, he's just a kid. He's like, didn't anybody else hear this? This guy is talking about your mama. This Philistine is talking. He's talking about your God. He's talking about your God. He's saying, y'all, and understand, y'all, whenever we're dealing, even in this world, when he says be not conformed to this world, these people are serving their God. When they're talking about the planet burning up and all the food running out, they're talking about their God. You hear me? You think they're talking about, Mother Earth. That's a euphemism. No, they think it's Mother Earth. The Philistines are saying, our God's bigger than your God. Our God's stronger than your God. So David hears this man challenging all the armies of Israel. One guy, he says, why don't y'all just send me out a man? Send me out one man. Send me out one man who can whip me. Y'all send me out one man who can whip me. Hey, y'all, we'll become your servants. He said, but if can't nobody whip me. Now, don't forget, the man's 10 foot tall. He said, by the way, let me toss this in. You remember, David was the smallest of his brothers, okay? Here's a man 10 feet tall. And David hears it. David gets irate. He gets upset. He goes, is there not a cause here? Is there not a cause? Can't somebody stand up for God? I want to say to Good Shepherd Baptist Church, this is a challenge for us. Can't somebody stand up for God in the marketplace? Can't somebody stand up and say Black Lives Matter is crazy? Can't somebody stand up and say the Ku Klux Klan is crazy? Can't somebody stand up and say homosexuality is crazy? Can't somebody stand up and say killing your own babies is crazy? Can't somebody say that? David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that we can stand up for the Lord? And so finally, Goliath just kept, he just kept talking. So also Saul says, I tell you what, Saul hears David talking. David says, you know, hey, I'll go get him. And so Saul goes to put his armor. Here's what I'm talking about, that prove stuff. Saul says, well, David, you can't go out there and fight this giant without some armor. You got to have some protection, some armor. And so Saul, don't forget, Saul is the king. And don't forget this. I told you, David is like this big. Saul stood head and shoulders over all of the Jewish people. And he says to David, here, use my stuff. There's a problem here. There's a problem here. He says, use my stuff to fight Goliath. And the Bible says that they put Saul's stuff on David. And I see, y'all think people just now starting to sag? So anyhow, I'm sorry. It says David assayed. That means he tried to walk with it. And he couldn't walk with it. It was too big. It was too big. And so David said, I can't use this because I haven't proved it. I haven't put this stuff to the test. Y'all see where I'm going? You see where we're going? He said, I have never put this to the test. Now, remember, I told you, Paul is exhorting you. He's exhorting me to be transformed. He's encouraging me to step up my game. At some point, you got to put it to the test, y'all. David took off Saul's armor. And he said, I know, I'm paraphrasing for you. I'm going to do something that I know works. I'm going to pick me up 5 smooth stones. And I'm going to get my staff. And I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Y'all hear me? He said, because I've already tried that. What's the Bible say? Taste. Taste and see. He's good. If he's calling you to be transformed, try it. Put him to the test. Prove who he is. Let this world see who he is. You know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that Goliath got upset. He called David. He said, I'm going to do you in. And David said, by the end of the day, talk about presenting yourself a living sacrifice. This man is 10 feet tall. Even Saul said to David, this man been fighting. He said, you're just a youth. He been fighting from the day. He come out of his mama's womb fighting. And you're going to go face him? And David said, you don't understand. I got something I've already proved. I can count on the Lord. He said, I done fought bears. I done fought lions. And I did it through the power of God. You don't understand that God has transformed me. He's made me into a vessel that he can use. And then the Bible says that Saul said, come on out here. And normally you would think that David might be a little bit cautious. The man's 10 feet tall. And David charged him. You read your text. It said David charged him. He didn't know if he was going to live or die, but he knew he had God on his side. You hear me? He knew God was with him because he had proved it time and time again. He knew that he was accepted and he knew that he could be acceptable. And the Bible says he charged Goliath. And he took his sling and he said, this day, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and this day, I'm going to take your head off. I said, oh, my goodness.
And the Bible says he went whap and he did it, y'all. He did it. He did it. But here's where I want you to get. He couldn't use Saul's stuff because he had never tried it. He hadn't proved it. He didn't know if he could count on it. So he took what he could count on it. He told Goliath, I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And let me tie these two for you. Hang on. In Romans 12:2, he ends up by saying that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 46, that's 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, it ends after David has killed Goliath. He told Goliath, I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Romans 11:2, he said, we're supposed to show this world that God is real. That's the reason that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What did David say? He says, at the end of verse 46, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. You hear me? David said, I did this so that the world will know. We're still talking about that fight. Even heathens talk about that fight. He says, and I did it not so people will know who David is. I did it so the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. Church, the challenge for you, the challenge for me is to get outside of these four walls. Let not your minds be conformed by the things of this world, but by the renewing of your mind in Jesus Christ, that when you open your mouth, when you take a stand, when I take a stand for righteousness, the whole world will know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is alive and well. Be ye transformed. God bless you.